Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. Amen. All right. Miss Woolstein's there. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's read John chapter 3. Read a few verses here in John 3. All these testimonies and testifying get me fired up to preach out of the Gospel of John this morning. And I tell you, it has really been a challenge to not get so hung up and get bogged down in the same spot. And I've tried my best not to do that, but I've not done a very good job at it. And so there's just so much to be said, so much here. But I just want to give you what the Lord's given to me, and much of it is through other men, and thank God for other men, and thank the Lord for His guiding spirit. And so let's look in John 3 and verse number 1, read through these verses again, and then give you the message this morning. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Notice he said, How? How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for blessing us with it, and I pray that you'd take it and use it now this morning. Bless the reading of it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of it. Help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray that you'd guide, Lord, our thoughts this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, will be so real in this service. Lord, I pray that you would deeply work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be among us here this morning that's lost without God. Lord, they need to be saved. And they know in their heart, you know that they need to be saved. Lord, they need to be born again. Lord, they don't need to turn over a new leaf. Lord, they need to be made new in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they'd repent and believe the gospel and be born again. Lord, all things would be new in their life. Lord, I pray today someone would be saved. Lord, I pray that your people would be drawn closer to you and help us to know more of you, to be more like you. Stir our hearts unto thee. Lord, revive us. Lord, stir a revival in our hearts and help us to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've entered into this study of John, I've seen that John literally lays out two things side by side in this gospel. Of course, this gospel is the gospel of the deity of Christ. And so on every page and in every situation, he gives evidence upon evidence that Jesus is the Christ. But the person of Christ in the gospel is really set in sharp contrast to the state of Judaism in the gospel era as well. And he kind of lays out both of them, that Jesus is the Christ, and then shows the contrast of Jesus and Judaism. By this time the gospel was written, Judaism was an empty shell
of what it should have been. It's steeped in ritual and tradition and wholly devoid of the power of God. And by the end of the gospel, the tension between Judaism and Jesus has built to a climax when it's actually the Jewish leaders that are calling for Jesus to be crucified. This is the choice really laid out before the people in the gospel, Judaism or Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night here in this gospel or in this chapter, and Nicodemus is the finest representative of Judaism that could be found. He's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, so he's a part of the Sanhedrin. He's the most elite of the elite. And I tell you what I view Nicodemus as, and I'm sure you would agree, that he is also a representative man. He's a good representative of the flesh. That he carries all the trappings of religion and all the trappings of work. And I tell you, flesh may not be religious flesh, but flesh wants to work. It wants to believe that it is good enough and wants to do and strive to be good enough. And flesh is offended at the idea that it is not good enough. And so Nicodemus comes as the finest representative that could be found of Judaism. He's a Pharisee, member of the highly respected Sanhedrin. He's a teacher of the Jews, meaning that he's a scholar of the law and the prophets. He's the man you went to if you had a Bible question. You found Nicodemus. But he also had no spiritual discernment. He had no understanding of his need of salvation. That's amazing, isn't it? He knows the Bible front and back, but he does not know that he needs to be born again. He doesn't realize it. And so he comes to Jesus by night with questions, hoping to engage Christ in a conversation into spiritual matters. And his opening is that he's impressed with the miracles Jesus has performed. And he's curious as to where that power comes from. He realizes that no man can do what this man is doing except God be with him, is what he said. And he's very complimentary and very curious about the Lord. But Jesus ignores the compliment and he strikes immediately at Nicodemus's greatest need, and that is the need to be born again. As a matter of fact, before Nicodemus ever asked the question, Jesus answered, is what the Bible said in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him. Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question at this point. But Jesus totally brushes aside the compliments and the flattery and strikes directly to the heart of what Nicodemus needs more than anything. By the way, that's the way God always works. He's always going to brush aside the flattery and the trappings of religion. And I tell you, he's going to brush aside the way we dress up the flesh and the way we come seeking what we can get out. God will always brush those things aside and cut right to the heart of your and my greatest need. Amen. That's noteworthy that John chapter 3 is the very first discourse of Christ in John's gospel. And we have seen a few of his works, a few of his miracles, but his first words in the gospel is of the importance of the new birth. He doesn't say how man should live, but that man should be made alive. Amen. And so we've talked already as we've gone through this chapter, we've looked at the new birth and the requirement of the new birth, that the new birth is required. And with great force, Jesus emphatically declares that without a rebirth from above, man cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. You know what? It would have been a great shock to Nicodemus to hear that. With all his law-keeping and ritual doing, that all those things would not get him into the kingdom. That he, the very best of the best that Judaism had to offer, would be left standing outside the kingdom if he came with just his religion alone. Amen? He was so thoroughly ruined by his first birth that even though he spent his entire life building up this reputation of spirituality and putting in all these works, and even though he spent his whole life doing what he's doing, Jesus says the only thing that's going to help you is to start over from the very beginning and be reborn. Start over. And that's the only thing that would help him get into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, look at what it says. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, the Old Testament Jews should have been familiar with the idea of not entering somewhere. Because their religion in of itself was a religion of excluding other people. It was a religion of exclusion. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. God set an angel there. You remember that? He set an angel with a flaming sword placed at the entrance lest they try to get back into paradise. They were excluded. And that cherub stood there to say, "You cannot enter." Then over in Exodus 19, Jehovah God comes down on Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses. But what were the people commanded? They were commanded and warned to not attempt to come up to the mountain or they would die. And all those thunderings and all those lightnings and all the dark clouds said, "You cannot enter." When God set up His abode in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, there's a thick veil that's hung to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the house of God. And behind that veil could only the high priest enter once a year. And that veil stands there as a message to everyone that you cannot enter. So Jesus says to Nicodemus that Now you're a Jew, you're in Judaism, and you're in a religion that excludes everyone. But here's the thing, Nicodemus, you are the one that is excluded. You, Nicodemus, with your vestiges of Judaism, are on the outside and will miss the whole kingdom if you don't start over and get born again. You are alienated from God. You are the stranger without, not everybody else. See, that was the Jews' mentality, that it's always the Gentiles, right? They need the judgment. They need all this stuff. But we are sons of Abraham, right? That's just like the flesh, isn't it? Oh, it's always somebody else that needs it. It's always somebody else that's messed up. Oh, I wish my kids could hear this. Oh, I wish my grandkids were here. Oh, I hope my husband's listening or my wife's listening or all these people. Everybody needs this, and it's the church down the street, and it's all that. But we never turn inward and say, "I'm the one that's me that needs it. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Right? And that's the way the Jews were. It's always somebody else. But God turns the finger to Nicodemus, the greatest that Judaism has to offer, and says, "You are actually the one that's excluded right now." You know, it strikes me as ironic that people who have no love for God, no desire for God, no interest in spiritual things at all, still clamor to get into heaven. I mean, you just go out and ask them; they'll tell you. They drink and smoke and cuss and dip and chew and shack up and live wicked lives. I mean, and have no spiritual life in them, have no desire for spiritual life. Oh, maybe somewhere down the inside, they kind of feel bad for what they're doing and their conscience bothers them sometimes. And they know they ought to do better and they try from time to time and they'll mail a check to the church every now and then to kind of ease their conscience or they'll show up to church a little bit every now and then or do something nice for the preacher to kind of soothe their, because they know. Oh, down the inside, they ought to be doing better. But at the end of the day, they don't have no interest in the things of God. They have no interest in serving God. Their life is all about themselves, and they live unto themselves. And yet, if you ask them, "Oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, I'm sure, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved." Yeah, they know the lingo, you know. They know the Bible Belt. They got the good old boy religion down here, you know. And it's beer and Jesus. Right? And so they have no things to go, but yet they still clamor to God. And see, if heaven is not in you, then why would you be allowed to go into heaven? If Christ is not in your heart, then why would you think you will see Christ on His throne? Right? But beyond that, why would you even want to go to heaven? Why would somebody who doesn't care anything about the things of God, why would they even want to go to heaven? Right? I mean, if you're bored with the Bible here, if you find the company of Christians unpleasant here, if you view holiness as undesirable here, then I promise you, you are going to hate heaven. Amen? You can't put up with an hour of church here, then why would you even want to go to a place where church never ends? That's what heaven is. It's church. It's worship. It's praising Him. For as the ages roll on, we praise and worship and glorify the One who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what heaven is. And people who don't love God think they want to go. I think for some here, maybe even some of you, if you did get to heaven, you wouldn't want to stay. You don't seek the presence of God here, you'd be a wretch in heaven. You see, salvation is not getting you into heaven as much as it is getting heaven into you. See, suppose we took a fish out of the water, right? And we laid that fish, you know, down here maybe on this step. Or better yet, we laid a knife on one of our nice comfy chairs. Our nice padded chairs, right? And we brought in some flowers and we put some flowers around that fish. And you know, we got everything smelling really good and things smell heavenly in here. We got some good music going. I mean, the music's just so wonderful and all those things. And it's just so great and so nice. And the temperature's at a nice 71 degrees. I mean, it's just so nice in here. It smells good and looks good. The music's good. Everything is great. I mean, that fish, he would love that, wouldn't he? No. A fish in that situation would be miserable, right? No matter how beautiful the flowers are, no matter how great the music is, no matter how sweet the aroma of the place is, that fish is out of its environment. And it doesn't have the capacity to enjoy it. No matter what you do, it doesn't have the capacity, the ability to enjoy the situation you have put it in. And if you could get to heaven without God in your life, you'd be just as miserable as a fish out of water. Man is dead without Christ and must be born again. It is not just a figure of speech, it is a reality. There's no word in the English language that describes the spiritual state of a sinner more than the word dead. Nothing describes it better than that word, the word dead. You are dead. And he is a spiritual corpse, and what he must have is a new life. Now, this was not the direction that Nicodemus was hoping that this conversation was going to go. And he was left standing there confused when the Lord starts bringing this stuff up. But he did not ask why. Instead, he asked how. How? How can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? He wasn't being sarcastic or off-putting. He knew he couldn't be born again physically, and he knew Jesus knew that. He perceives that Jesus is speaking of spiritual things and he must confess his ignorance to true spiritual matters. And so Jesus will begin to expound on the nature of the new birth for him. So that's when we move into the new birth being revealed. Jesus begins to reveal the new birth to him. See, this is language that Nicodemus has not heard before. In all his schooling from the greatest rabbis, he's never once been told in his life that he has to be born again. He's never been told that. The lost man will accept reformation, you see. Right? If you tell somebody they need reformation, the flesh is okay with that. And it may be a little hard to hear, but you tell somebody they need to turn over a new leaf, or if the lost man needs to mend his ways, the flesh really is okay with that in a lot of ways. And this is why, because all those things are within its control. The flesh can handle being told it needs to be reformed because the flesh is in control of its reformation. Tell me something I can do. Tell me some great thing, and I'll prove to you my ability and my sincerity and my power to make myself something great. But when you say you must be born again, that takes all the doing out of your hands and makes you a powerless, helpless sinner in desperate need of someone greater than yourself. The problem with Reformation is that it touches the outward of man, but man's problem is inward. His problem is not on the outside. Man's problem is on the inside. Verse 5, look at what it said. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." See, everyone agrees that the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit, but not everyone agrees on what the water is. And I think, I'm kind of leaning towards the idea that it's possible that Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament and references the washing and cleansing that comes with the Holy Spirit. We looked at it, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you. New heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse number 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." It takes water to be cleansed. Isaiah 1, verse 18, he said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What God is saying, I'm going to wash you, I'm going to cleanse you and clean you of your sin. You get over in the New Testament, and Paul said to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." But how? According to His mercy, how? Well, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what he says in John 3. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Right? Verse 6, look at what he says. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, from day one of creation, the very first day, God set in motion the law that like produces like. I know that's very basic and elementary, but there's people that's got a lot of degrees that can't get wrapped their head around that. There's doctors and professors in you know, institutes of higher learning that can't wrap their mind about that. I told Hannah just the other day, we were traveling. This is when we went to North Carolina last week. We were coming home, and we were going to tell you about this, by the way. We found us a Chick-fil-A that yet again was not a standalone Chick-fil-A. They're always in a college or in an airport somewhere. And so here we go. We've got our GPS taking us to this Chick-fil-A, you know, and lo and behold, we're pulling onto a college campus, you know. Here we go. They got Chick-fil-A on a college campus. And you can never get to them, you know. I don't even know why they put them on the map. So aggravating. I'm calling Chick-fil-A when this is over with. And so we get there, and actually Hannah was able to kind of walk a little ways and get to this one and got some food, and we got back on the road, and we were heading back home and all these things. But I told Hannah, when we were leaving, because I sat there, me and the boys sat in the car, and we just, you know, we're just watching. I love watching people, don't you? Man, that's so much fun. And we just sat there, and everybody, it's early in the morning, everybody's walking to class, you know, and everything. And I thought, who are these nuts? You know, Hannah came back and she was talking. She said, you know, nobody's got any pants on in there. And I told Hannah we were leaving. I said, you know, the thing about they call them an institute of higher learning. All you got to do is drive through the campus and look around at everybody, and it's very obvious this is not an institute of higher learning. These are some nuts. I know I'm not the only one that feels that way, but anyways. And there's professors and people with great education, supposedly, that can't even get their mind around the fact that like produces like. And God set that into motion the very first day of creation. He said, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind." It's ridiculous to think that one order of creation can produce something different from itself. That's just common sense, right? A dog will never give birth to a cat. A bird has never hatched a fish. That doesn't happen. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that's all it can produce. If it's born of the flesh, it is flesh. It produces flesh. It will only ever be flesh. You can educate it. You can cultivate it. You can corral it, reform it, and refine it. And it will always be flesh. And it may be religious flesh, moral flesh, maybe even nice flesh, but it will only produce flesh. And Paul said in Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That which is born of the Spirit, though, is spirit. See, when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, it imparts spiritual life that was never there before. He's not an old man in new clothes. He's a new creature and has been made a partaker of the divine nature. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Look in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, at this point, the Lord has just used birth as an analogy of salvation. Now He uses wind to explain the workings of salvation. He introduced the role of the Holy Spirit back in verse number 5. And in response to Nicodemus' confusion, He expounds on how the Holy Spirit is like wind. Again, He's not trying to trick Nicodemus here. He's trying to teach Nicodemus. See, the wind is a picture and type of Holy Spirit many times in the Bible. And let me just say a few things about the wind here. These are the things I believe the Lord is trying to teach Nicodemus. First of all, we know that the wind is independent. Right? Jesus said here, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You know what the word listeth means? The word listeth is just an old English word that simply means wherever it wants to. Wherever it chooses. The wind blows where it wants to blow. And it doesn't mean the wind is an independent agent that operates outside the will of God, but it underscores the thought that you cannot control the wind. You can't cause the wind to blow. And you can't make it stop. You can't wish a cool breeze on a hot summer day, and you can't stop the hurricane gale from washing ashore. There is an uncontrollable, unpredictable, sovereign nature to the wind. And no one controls the wind. The wind has a mind of its own. It's going to do what it's going to do, and no one can steer or stop the wind. You see, you could say the wind is sovereign and independent. I mean, it's 2023, and they still can't tell what the wind's going to do half the time. With all the technology and with all the, you know, with all the sonar and radar and with all the, you know, the satellites orbiting the planet, all that stuff, and they still can't tell what it's going to do. They still can't control it. This is where a lot of people stumble at the sovereignty of God, by the way. See, Jesus is talking about the wind, and we're talking about the independent nature of the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. And a lot of people stumble at the sovereignty of God here. See, the Calvinists can't reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. So sovereignty for them becomes God's arbitrary choice of who's saved and who's damned. Then you come up with doctrines like unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And the Calvinist says that before the creation, God chose who could be saved and who could not be saved of His own sovereign choice, he says. Just arbitrarily chose, like the lottery, like bingo, you know, some to save and some for hell. And if you're one of those who won the election lottery, then you have to be saved and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And if you're one of those that lost the election lottery, then you can't be saved and there's nothing you can do about that. That's how they define sovereignty. And by the way, it is a horrible thing to think that God would not save whosoever will. That's a horrible doctrine to believe, that He would not save whosoever will be saved. But on the other hand, you have those who are so afraid of the doctrine of sovereignty that they place the salvation entirely in the hands of the sinner. That God's not involved at all. The Holy Spirit's not involved at all. It's all up to the sinner to be saved. They believe any sinner can be saved anytime by praying a prayer, praying the sinner's prayer, we call it, and there's no conviction of sin, no prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's just the sinner wants to be saved, so they're saved. But before anyone can be saved, you know what's got to happen? The wind of the Holy Spirit must blow. And you can't dictate when and how it blows. There is no conviction of sin and no conversion without a work of the Holy Spirit, and you can't determine how or when He begins to work. You don't decide next Tuesday that you're going to become a Christian. Not without wind. But one day the wind begins to blow softly on your heart. And you begin to feel the conviction of your sin. And that breeze in your soul is blowing and something is stirring in your soul. And you may resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit and it blows a little harder and a little harder upon your soul until it feels like a hurricane gale force and you're under such conviction and there's a storm raging in your soul and whosoever will but not whosoever when. Amen. That wind must be blowing. The wind doesn't blow just at 12 o'clock on Sunday afternoon either. During the fifth stanza of Just As I Am, the wind may blow by in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. The wind may blow by in the middle of the night whenever your loved one that you've been praying for, they can't sleep. And you've been fasting and you've been praying and they're disturbed and there's things going on in their mind that have never been there before. The wind, it's independent. But then something else about the wind is irresistible. See, when the wind begins to blow, you can batten down the hatches, and you can try your best to keep things from blowing away, but you can do nothing about the wind itself, right? And when it rains on a parade, no one thinks to stop the rain. Nobody starts running around trying to figure out how we're going to get this rain stopped. That never crosses anyone's mind. We just try to dodge it as best we can until it's over with. Right? Some of you have children away from God, family members who are lost. You know what I would do? I would pray fervently for the Holy Spirit to blow upon their soul. I'd fast and I'd pray that God would keep them awake at night, give them no rest, let them see conviction everywhere they go. That God would bring whatever has to come into their life, that they might be moved to do business with God. You ever thought sometimes when you're praying for somebody, you thought, man, it seems like the more I pray, the worse they get. Well, that's the way it looks on the outside, but I'm telling you, you don't know what's going on in their heart on the inside. Sometimes we get in a service and the Holy Spirit begins to blow through the church house. And what we need to do sometimes is just step back and let the wind blow. Just let it do what it's going to do. I'm not saying that when a man feels conviction, he has to be saved. That's not what I'm saying whenever I say the wind is irresistible. But the wind of the Holy Ghost has broken down the most stubborn pride, and it has subdued the most rebellious wills out there. And you can preach a master sermon and nobody move because the wind didn't blow. But then you can get up and stumble your way through a sermon that never seems to get off the ground. And somehow people get help, and the difference is the wind, because the wind blows. And I wonder this morning, might the wind be blowing in somebody's soul? Might the wind be blowing in your soul this morning? Maybe God used something in the service. Maybe it was a testimony, or maybe it was a song, or maybe it was something said in Sunday school, or maybe it was something in the message. But either way, down in your soul, if you'd be honest, there's wind blowing. The Holy Spirit is causing you to think things that you wouldn't think on your own, causing you to say, well, I think I need to be saved. You look okay on the outside. I mean, on the outside, you're dressed up for church and you're sitting on a church pew. Everything looks okay in your life on the outside, but on the inside, there's a storm raging. And that wind is blowing, telling you you're missing something. Telling you, like Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Got all the trappings of religion. You've done all the works and you've tried your best, but you realize you're still missing something. And this morning, the wind is blowing and saying you need something more. You know, Jesus has told Nicodemus here, you must be born again. You got to have something new. You got to have a new life. And I'm here to tell you, just like Nicodemus, like Jesus was there to tell Nicodemus that night, I'm here to tell you this morning, is that Jesus is that answer. He is what makes all things new. And the gospel simply is this, is that if you would put your faith, all of your faith, if you would junk your religion, like Paul said, count it but dung. Anything you've ever tried to do to be good, anything you've tried to do to equal, you know, equal good standing with God, any of those things, count it but dung. It's all trash. My life itself is dung in the eyes of God. And then instead of having all your faith in yourself, put all your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And repent and turn to Him. Believe the gospel from your heart. If you would do that, He'd make you a new creature. You would be born again. This would be the first day of the rest of your life. And for the rest of your life, you'd go back to this day, to that moment, and you'd say, that's when I was born. That's when I was born. It's a bigger day than when you were physically born. The old song said, I've got a birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. Because if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if the wind is blowing, you ought to respond to Him. Because you don't choose when the wind blows. He might not blow this way next Sunday. He might not blow this way tomorrow. The wind blows when God sends the wind. And if it ever stops blowing, you'll never get anywhere. She's going to come to the piano and begin to play. We're going to pray. Stand to our feet. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. We're going to sing. If you need to come pray, you come as God leads you. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word, for helping us with it this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray your will would be done in our lives. And I pray that you would bless and work in the heart of that one among us that might be lost without you. Lord, I pray that they'd make their way to an old-fashioned altar. Lord, bow before thee. And Lord, call upon you for mercy. Lord, claim Jesus as their only hope for salvation. Repent and believe the gospel and be born again. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a real burden for the lost. Lord, for those in our family, our friends, those all around us that are lost without God. Lord, that we would pray and that, Lord, that we would be burdened and, Lord, that we would do all that we can, Lord, to try to reach them as time is running out. Lord, eternity is near. And so I pray that you would help us this morning. May we be in your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.